God's on the move, or I can see that God's on working. You know, even although there was many churches were predicting that due to the lockdown and the increase in numbers through social media, people viewing services online, that we would actually see the benefits when the church doors opened again. That's all the things that we can see that was getting prophesied as well, and churches were proclaiming that, that just watch and see what happened, because so many people were joining in at that time. But then, it's not been the case. And I'm not just referring to this church. I have spoken to a few other pastors, and it's been the same for so many. Now, neither is this an excuse to shift blame, you know, to say it's a pandemic and, you know, we've not done enough or whatever. It's not a case of shifting blame. But the thing is, I'm afraid you're stuck with a pastor who's not really into self-promotion. I just can't do it in terms of, look at me, I've had a great week. Look what I've had to eat this week. I just can't find that in myself to do that, to promote myself in the way that others do. Now, that's fine for them. It's just no for me. Okay, so it's one of these things that would hold me back for using social media for that kind of level. I'm certainly content to promote what God is doing. I'm happy to show support for the issues that I believe are important to God. But for others to know I'm a Christian has to run far deeper than that. There needs to be something visible, something tangible that people see in order to see Christ in us. And I suppose if we were to consider what are Christians known for in the community, think about that for a moment. Are they known for their service, their good works, their involvement in other organisations? Are they known for the arguments that they have with each other, the disagreements that go on? Are we known because people say they're all hypocrites? Perhaps they're known for the things that they stand against. There are so many things that people will gather together information to say that's what they're like, that's what the Christians are like, and often we can get labelled with things as a result of that. So people both inside and outside the church have varying definitions of what it means to be a Christian. But of course, the place to find the true definition is in Scripture itself. And I'm sure you're certainly not surprised by that. Jesus gives his direction. And he actually makes it simple by compacting it in one command. In one command. Reading this morning is John chapter 13. Just two verses there. John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35. Where Jesus says, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, all men will know." You hear that? When we love one another, by this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. How simple is that? And yet, I think over here we've complicated it. Not just this, I mean, we're talking centuries. We've complicated it. By this one action, all men will know we are Christians by the way that we love one another. Now, based on the example of Christ's display of love, that one command actually gives us plenty of scope to develop, especially when we consider what the love of Jesus looked like. Jesus' love is patient, but he's also fearless. He's forgiving and available. He is unrelenting and unchanging. His love is unconditional and compassionate. That's no bad for starters. How would you like a list like that read out after your name? We will all be known as followers of Jesus when we love others in these ways. So love is a commandment of Christ. Love is the example of Christ. Love is also the way we share. It's the way we evangelize. It's the way we share the gospel of Christ. Through our love, we also confirm our allegiance to Christ. Lord, I am yours. Let it be visible in the love that I share with others. And so the challenge that we find today is being identified with Christ by our display, our service of love. Now, I'm sure you'll be aware that there are many non-Christians can be examples of what it means to love others. Jesus himself said in Luke 6, verse 32, "But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them." We are not unique simply because we love. Even unbelievers love just as Jesus did. There were certain elements that they also show. Many unbelievers are champions of social justice. A good number of them have started charities. They donate their time and their money. They're motivated to try and reduce the suffering of others, both at home and abroad. So it's important that we ask ourselves, just what kind of love do we have to, you know, demonstrate to others or towards others that would then identify us with Christ and as his disciples? You know, there's a general statement in 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. Excuse me. It says, "Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did." If we claim to be Christian, we must be like Christ. So to be like Christ in his service, consider the upper room where Jesus spent his last evening with his disciples. During supper, he removed his outer garments, tied a towel around himself, poured water into a basin, and he went round and he washed the disciples' feet. You know, when he'd finished doing this, he then returned to his place at the table. And he said to them, "Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you." You see, what Jesus performed in his culture was the work of a slave. Although he makes it clear, "I am your Lord and your teacher," he's making it known, you know, what his role is. "I'm your Lord, I'm also your teacher." But still, nothing was beneath him, especially when it came to serving. And that's what made Jesus stand out. That's what made him different. He was prepared to do what was certainly not expected of him. He was the guest of honour. You know what? You do not allow your guests to wash your feet. It just isn't done. And yet by this act, all men knew this example of love, that he was prepared to do what no one else would or had done. So today, if we transfer that into our own culture, it does mean that we regard no task too menial or degrading, that we would actually undertake that. And that in itself is a challenge to our pride, our lifestyle, and it's a challenge to our dignity. It may even be a challenge to your wallet. So what if we look at some of the ways that we can put into practice that Christ-like behaviour, that which allows us to reflect the gospel, the call that's on each of our lives? It's to love one another. And by this, all men will know. To love one another, all men will know. You know, we'll never be stuck for advice concerning this. The New Testament is filled with hundreds of commands and illustrations, so we certainly don't lack guidance in how a faith-based life works. how it works itself out in the real world. There are commands on how the rich should treat the poor, how husbands should treat their wives, how we should behave towards our neighbour, and how to live in unity with one another. But really, if you want a more extensive list, certainly for guidance, look at Paul's instruction to the church in Thessalonica. It's a cracker. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12 to 22, I'm not going to read the whole concept of the whole scripture, but simply the the items that he mentions here about how to live in unity with one another and to express that love. There's only 15. Live in peace with each other. Warn those who are idle. Encourage the timid. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong. Always try and be kind. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good and avoid every kind of evil. There's a good starter for 10. Now, you might just have listened to that list and thought to yourself, no chance. Sometimes we can get put off and overwhelmed because too much. No way. So rather than try any of them, you just think, oh, no chance, I couldn't do that. I'm not going there. And certainly in some ways, we'd be correct to think like that. But you see, the difference for us, Paul knew that his readers had the Holy Spirit, the one who would guide, the one who would teach. And we today also have that same Spirit, the one that sets us apart from those who simply do good to make them feel better. We have something inside us that inspires us, that encourages us, that leads us and directs us when there's a need that needs to be met, when there's a way that we can help or encourage someone else. So our purpose is to display love by serving in ways that others may not think of, certainly as the Spirit prompts us. Or there could be things that people consider, you know what, that's beneath me. I know what's going on, I know what's needing done, but oh, I'm not going there. When God prompts you and I, it's something that he wants us to do to give him the glory. And yes, there will be days when it's a tough challenge to do that. But there needs to be that bit that within us that reminds us of the love that it is we're displaying. It's not about us, it's about giving God the glory. Neither is it about the gratitude that we may receive, or the pat on the back that says, well done, that was good of you doing that. Let me tell you, it's not easy. I had an experience recently. I was visiting someone who's quite frail. So I did a couple of things for them, helped them with their medication, got them a drink, laid out their lunch, had a blather with them. And then I got asked if I wouldn't mind emptying their commode. I ran out of the house. No, I never. I get asked to empty their commode. Now, and I thought nothing of it. Thought, okay, that's easy enough. Just flush it away. Lifted the bucket out of the chair, went to the bathroom to empty it. And as I lifted the lid to pour the contents down the toilet, the smell hit me. And I started to balk. So I couldn't hang out of the toilet because the smell was worse. So I'm trying to empty the bucket, lean over the sink because I thought I was going to be sick. I'm sorry about the story, right? But there is an illustration in this. So it was so bad, as I say, I just began to balk and, had to quickly try and get this over. The smell was just too much for me. So I'm leaning over the sink balking, holding a bucket here. I was trying to flush the contents away. I need to get rid of this smell. or there's going to be a worse mess to clean up. So anyway, finally managed to clean out the bucket while leaning near the sink. Cleaned up, washed my hands and my face, tried to look, ta-da, like that. You know? Then went back into the living room, replaced the bucket as if nothing was wrong. Now, the person that helped with this is oblivious to all this going on. So I didn't come in and say, by the way, I was broken in there, emptying that. Because it's not about making them feel worse. It's simply serving. So, as I say, they're oblivious to all this going on. The point is, like I said, no way, wait for your next visitor. I'm sorry, I can't do that. Or, I'm just leaving, I have another appointment. I can't stand here and profess these words and instructions from Scripture without admitting in my flesh this job was beneath me. In my flesh, this job was beneath me. I'm a pastor and it's not in my contract of employment. Unless it's in the small print and I missed it. But I did come away knowing that this person was made more comfortable by this simple act of service. Not knowing about all the stuff that was going on behind the doors, but simply in a way to serve them. So yes, we will be called to do the menial tasks. We might get asked to do something that no one else is willing to do. But that is where the servant heart of Christ comes in. While he resides in us, there will be a willingness to do what others wouldn't. So you see why I'm telling you that story. I know it's a bit disgusting. I apologise for that. But it's just, there are things like that in life where you will be called on to help others. Back to Paul's list, the 15 areas that I mentioned. Do you know when he explained this, that it wasn't a threat to anyone, that they would be kicked out of church if they didn't do it or they failed to measure up to these words of instruction? They were there given to help us, to lead us in that path of faithfulness, to understand you never know what may get asked of you. You never know what may be asked of you. And there must be something within us that stirs up and says, you know, in the flesh you're saying, no, anything but that. But something that says, you know, Jesus washed the feet of his disciples. He was the guest at that table. He was the teacher. He was the Lord. He was their master. But it was not beneath him. And there are times where we need to be reminded of that kind of servant's heart, with the extent of what love may become. It could be grotty. It could be disgusting. But it could be a way of helping bring comfort, a solace, or some kind of help to someone else. To have compassion for others is to have a strong desire to alleviate their suffering. We are surrounded by it. We are surrounded by people who are suffering, who need help, who need support, who may have no one else who would do these things for them. You never know. You may get the prompting to be the person that does that for them. So hear my heart this morning in terms of what love could call you to do and to be prepared for whatever that is. There will always be opportunities for us to display the love of Christ. And it's through these things that all men will know that you're followers of Christ. It's love in action. It's actually visible, it's tangible, it's seen, it's heard. It's in us. And what God is looking for is for us to actually display it. Let others see that love that resides within us. Let me close with a final scripture in 1 John chapter 4, verse 11 to 16. It says, "Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. I would encourage you to let God be seen in your life. Find the opportunities to serve, to help, to support others. Because through that, you're evangelizing. You're letting the love of Christ be seen, visible within each of us when we take those opportunities. God is love. He is in us and wants to be displayed through us. Amen. Amen. We're going to join in worship together. This particular song also ties in well with what we've been hearing. If you want to stand together. Thank you. We'll continue our worship.
I think sometimes it's so easy to say that we love each other. Our love sounds like such a simple concept, but in reality, it is an incredibly difficult task. So I suggest for this next song, By Your Love, we sing it as a declaration over each other, that it be our prayer as we move into the coming week, that people will know we are Christians by our love.
We are one in the Spirit, we are one in the Lord. We are one in the Spirit, we are one in the Lord. And we pray that our unity may one day be restored. And they'll know we are Christians by our love, by our love.